Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Last week we looked at the last section of chapter 4, and so this week we're looking at the whole book. So we're doing our recap sermon. There may or may not be one more sermon on Jonah in a couple of weeks. We'll see. But as we begin tonight, Jonah is a short book, and we can read through it pretty quickly. So we're just going to read through the book of Jonah as we begin this evening. So people of God, give attention now as we hear the prophecy of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had got down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know who, on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and the Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it and under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" That's our reading of God's word this evening. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, pray that you would uphold us now as we look at this book of Jonah. And may you guide and direct our hearts and minds. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin tonight, I'd like to start by asking you a question. Who is the main character in Jonah? And Alicia can't answer. I heard it. Somebody said it.
I'm guessing God.
Yes, that's a good guess. It's called Jonah. It's named by Jonah. Jonah's a prophet in it. We hear about Nineveh. But really, and you could say this about all the books of the Bible, the main character is God. And that is who really shines in this book and who is just his... We're told about him throughout the pages of this book. And so as we look back at the book of Jonah as a whole, as we have been going through it and came to a conclusion last week, tonight, as we look at the book as a whole, we'll be looking at the theme, take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign and his grace irresistible. Take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign and his grace irresistible. We'll be looking at it in 3 points. God's sovereign grace exhibited in his call. Secondly, God's sovereign grace exhibited in his pursuit in reproof. And thirdly, God's sovereign grace exhibited in his deliverance. So first of all, God's sovereign grace exhibited in his call. We see this in the opening of chapter 1 and the opening of chapter 3, the first 2 verses of each, where we read, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And then in chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So how do these calls exhibit the grace, the sovereign grace of God for us in these pages? Well, the first call is just the fact that he called in the first place. If you consider God, who is all-powerful, almighty, he's completely sovereign. He could do a much better job than we can at what he would want us to do. But it is a grace that he actually calls us to do something. That he actually takes us along and he works through us. That he brings us along and uses us according to his plan to accomplish his purpose. So the fact of God's call in the first place is evidence of God's grace here shown in the book of Jonah. I mean, it's like when as small children begin to get to the age where they can kind of help with certain things. You know, Nari's at the age now where if I'm unloading the dishwasher, you know, after I've removed the sharp objects that were there, you know, she can come along and she can pick up something and hand it to me and put it away. It's a much slower process. And but it's a joy to have her help and to work. And we do that from time to time. So God's grace is exhibited just in the simple fact that he calls Jonah. And he uses us in his will. The second call is more clearly a sign of God's grace, or a picture of God's grace. This is just after Jonah's clear failure, where he has turned away from God, he's fled him, he doesn't want to accomplish the task that God has graciously called him to, and he tries his best to flee. And as we looked at those verses previously, we saw that his actions were basically his resignation, turning his resignation as God's prophet. He turned away from him and tried to leave, but God wouldn't allow him, and he restores him, and he calls him a second time. This is much like we looked at then, the example of the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. There we have Jesus reinstating Peter and to the calling that he had been called to after he had clearly denied Jesus as Jesus was being questioned and beaten, and the fear gripping Peter for what might happen to him. He denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. And so Jesus mercifully reinstates Peter, and he brings him back. He restores him. And this is the same thing that we see. You know, that wasn't an action that was new. You know, people like to separate the Old and the New Testament by saying that in the New Testament, God is a God of grace. Well, we really see the same thing God doing here with his servant that he did with Peter in the New Testament. We see God doing the same thing, reinstating Jonah after his dismal failure and turning away from him. And so what we see in these two calls of Jonah, that the clear evidence of God's grace in our lives is the fact, the simple fact that he uses us, or that he calls us, and he uses us, and that he continues to use us, despite when we stumble and fall. He continues to restore us and to watch over us and to use us once again. And that brings us to our second point, God's sovereign grace exhibited in his pursuit and reproof. We see this in the rest of chapter 1 through chapter 2, and then chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Jonah, in the beginning of chapter 1, he flees away from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 4 begins with the word, but. But the Lord. Did he leave Jonah to his fleet? No, he pursued Jonah, and he hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest that even threatened to break up the ship. One commentator, as I mentioned when we went through those verses, calls this merciful wrath. It is the merciful wrath of God. He brought a great tempest upon the sea, threatened to destroy the ship, threatened to destroy the raging sea, threatened to destroy the ship, and to destroy the lives of the sailors, and it cost a great cost to them as they had to hurl all their cargo that they probably would have had to pay those that they were carrying the cargo for into the sea. But it was the merciful wrath of God. He was pursuing Jonah. He wasn't going to allow Jonah to stray. He was pursuing him. And that is, we see, God's grace. His hand, the very act of God pursuing Jonah, is evidence of his love and grace. If God did not love Jonah, if he did not care for him, if he did not show him grace, he would have simply left him to his own devices. And isn't that what we see in the New Testament, in the letter to Romans especially? The evidence of the wrath of God on a society is not the fire and brimstone that we see stories of that have happened, you know, in the past that we see recounted for us in the story of the Exodus and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the story of the promised land being overthrown and mighty battles and victories. But what we see in the New Testament, that God's wrath upon a nation or a society is to simply let that nation or society over to their own desires, over to their own wickedness. And there is a spiraling effect as God's wrath is poured out upon a society. And we see the difference there in that if God loves someone, an individual, and has grace towards them, he will pursue them at whatever means to bring them back. Whereas God's hatred or his ungraciousness to someone or to a society is to simply let them go down their destructive path and not intervene to bring them in line to himself. We see God's grace and his love towards Jonah in the very fact that he pursues him. And not only for Jonah, but his love and his grace towards the city of Nineveh as well. I mean, he had compassion for the city of Nineveh. And we see that clearly displayed. If he didn't have that compassion, he would have never called Jonah in the first place. But not only does God pursue Jonah, but he is also pursuing Nineveh. And his pursuit of Nineveh involves pursuing Jonah, but he is also pursuing Nineveh and sending them one of his prophets. I think maybe an illustration that can maybe help as we look at this concept is if you consider the cost of maybe losing something or having something taken from you or stolen, that might be quite pricey and valuable, but you know is something that you don't really care about. Let's say you have a computer, then you have maybe a family heirloom that has been passed down and given to you that in and of itself doesn't carry with it much value. But its value comes from the fact that you really love that thing because of the connection that you have to it there, that it's got great value in it and the value that you place upon it. It may not be very valuable in itself, but is given to you by someone you love, someone you care about. So you place a lot of value in it. Well, if you know the computer is stolen and that special object is stolen as well, you're probably just going to let the computer go because you don't really care about it all that much. It's just an inanimate object. It doesn't have a lot of value in it. Sure, there may have been some important things on it, but in the end, you can buy and replace a computer. You can get a new one. You can't replace the other thing that was had such deep emotional attachment to and was that you placed so much value in. We see just, and you're more likely then to pursue that rather than pursuing the computer. You just let that go, but the other thing that has a lot of value, that you place a lot of value in, that you care about, that you love, you're going to pursue that a little bit more heartily, a little more fervently. Maybe another illustration will help us. My parents recount a tale of one of my sisters, I believe it was my sister Lori, when she was maybe about the age of Nari, probably a little bit younger, just when she was getting to stand. She stood up in her high chair, and they were eating dinner, and all of a sudden, she toppled out. And so, you know, it was a high chair, and she was heading head down to the floor. And one of my parents, or maybe it was an uncle, grabbed her really fast and caught her by the leg. You know, that they could have, you know, dislocated her leg, but in that situation, you don't really care. you just grab them. And because of the love you have for that person in that situation, you know, your effort, you know, you're grabbing them and saving them and pulling them back may cause harm and damage to them, but who cares? You're saving that individual. As I was getting my EMT certification, we called this the life over limb principle. If you've got a situation where you have to cause harm to that person in order to save their life, say their car is on fire, but and you don't have time to go through all the safety checks to make sure their neck is properly restrained and all of that, their car is on fire, you need to save them, you grab them and you pull them out. You may paralyze them in the process, but it's life over limb. You need to save their life. Well, that's what we see here in God's pursuit of Jonah. He goes to great lengths, the appropriate lengths, to pursue his servant. He doesn't go too far. He's not too severe. He acts with the perfect amount of severity that is necessary to bring Jonah back into line. And he goes to great lengths to pursue his prophet. But not only in his pursuit do we see the grace of God at work, we see the grace of God at work in Jonah's life in God's reproof, in his teaching, in his instructing his servant in verses 4 through 11 of chapter 4. You know, God could have just left Jonah in his anger, wallowing in self-pity, not challenging him at all, but he didn't. He pursued him. He reproved him. And he corrected him. And although we're left with a cliffhanger wondering, well, how did Jonah respond? You know, we have to trust that, you know, Jonah wrote this book, that there was a change in his heart, that he would actually write down what happened to him in such detail, in such gory detail, not hiding the little bits that may have caused great embarrassment. To me, that's a sign of someone that has been redeemed. He's been saved. I remember in grade school hearing stories and testimonies of those who have been redeemed. They would come in and visit in chapel service, and some of the stories were, you know, they didn't go into great details, but they went into enough details that as elementary students we understood that they were bad people before God intervened, and they did some horrible things. But they were upfront and honest with that to show what God had delivered them from. And so, in essence, I think just from the fact that Jonah wrote this in all of its details is the evidence that we have of how God's grace affected his life in restoring him and bringing him back in line with his master, his heavenly Father. And so God shows his grace to us by pursuing us when we stray and reproving us, correcting us, making sure that we're falling more and more in line with his will, with his truth, and not leaving us to our own devices. God's sovereign grace is also exhibited in the book of Jonah in his deliverance. And this is probably the most obvious when we think about God's grace. That's what we think about, you know, first and foremost probably, is the deliverance of God, his salvation, his delivering of people from destruction. We see this, you know, in verses 17 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 10, the final verse of chapter 3. The deliverance of God. First, the Lord delivers Jonah. His grace seen in the deliverance of Jonah, sending a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah's crying out to God, and God's hearing him and causing the fish to vomit him out. And his response then of calling him again to go to Nineveh. And we see then the Lord delivering Nineveh. Jonah obeys and he goes to Nineveh. He calls out against it. And we see that everyone, from the greatest of them in Nineveh to the least of them, the king on down to the poorest of the poor, responds by turning away from their sinfulness and seeking the Lord. And what does God do? He does what he promises to do. We mentioned in the prophet Jeremiah how God says if he reproves a nation and they respond with repentance, that he will not bring the calamity that he said he would bring. That is his word. That is his promise. And so God holds true to that. Nineveh responds in repentance. And so he relents in the disaster that he was going to bring to Nineveh. Now, in these two deliverances, we can see rather miraculous deliverances. I mean, Jonah is the only person that we know of in this way to have been swallowed by a fish that the Lord appointed and to bring him back and restore him. That's a miraculous deliverance. We see the city of Nineveh, 120,000 people saved in a day. That is a miraculous deliverance that only the Holy Spirit can do. But as we look at these miraculous deliverances of God, the evidence of His grace in the life of Jonah and the life of the city of Nineveh, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that God's grace in our own life, His deliverance in our own life, is not any less miraculous. It's not any less grand or great the way in which He has delivered us. If you think at the core of every believer's repentance, what has God done? He has taken someone who is spiritually dead and raised them to life. That is no less miraculous than what He has done to Jonah and to the Ninevites. It is something that each and every one of us, if we believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in Him, that we have experienced. We have experienced the resurrection of God in our life. He has taken away our dead, cold, stony heart, and He has given us a new heart that the gospel can penetrate and have its desired effect, without which there is no hope of salvation. And what we see here, not only of God's grace and His sovereign decrees taking shape here in the life of Jonah, in the life of Nineveh, and seeing then and looking at our own life and His deliverance of us and the salvation that we have experienced in Christ, we see that the grace of God, like it delivered Jonah from destruction, like it delivered the Ninevites from destruction, like it's been doing throughout recorded history, God's grace has delivered us from destruction as well. And that is the true beauty that I see in Jonah and its emphasis upon the sovereign grace of God. But what we also see is not only that God's grace is sovereign, that God's grace is sovereign in His call, His grace is, He is sovereign in His grace, in His pursuit, in His reproof, His sovereign grace in His deliverance, but we see that this sovereign grace is equally irresistible. Jonah could not resist this grace. How can you resist a great fish swallowing you? You have no control over that. How could the Ninevites resist this? This man coming in and proclaiming destruction, 120,000 of them bowing to the God, to Yahweh. You can't resist that grace. You see, God's grace unto salvation is irresistible. It cannot be resisted. It will have the desired effect. It will bring people to their knees. We see it in Jonah's life. We see it in Nineveh's life. And we see it in our life. That God's grace is irresistible. We cannot deny it. It will have the desired effect. And this, brothers and sisters, is a great comfort to us as we look at Jonah. That God is sovereign. His grace will win out in the lives of His people. Those that He has set to have mercy in His sovereign will, He will have mercy upon them. And that mercy will be irresistible. And I praise God that it is, because if it wasn't, none of us would be saved. Because in our hardness of heart, we would continue on in rebellion, rejecting Him with all of our heart. That God's sovereign, irresistible grace penetrates. It changes our hearts so that we desire Him and we want Him, and we see that on display in the book of Jonah. God's sovereign, irresistible grace accomplishing its purpose of delivering from destruction. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank You for the grace that You have shown us. Lord, You are sovereign. It is You who decides on whom You will have mercy. We are, Lord, not the ones who make that decision. It is in Your will alone and according to Your counsel alone. Lord, Your grace is irresistible, as we see clearly displayed in the life of Jonah. How You, Lord, pursued him relentlessly and brought him back to Yourself. We see it in the life of Nineveh, how you pursued it and did not allow Jonah to leave or flee and not accomplish the task you set him to, but you, Lord, sent him there, and they responded in faith only by your intervening grace. We pray, Father, that we would realize that that same sovereign, irresistible grace has been used upon our hearts and continues, Lord, to be poured out upon us day in and day out to conform us more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, for that, and may that be a great comfort to us. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen.